Aid card from my wife, and it says, my love, meaning this guy right here, right? And then so it opens up. Notice this, little hearts.
Aww.
Pretty sweet, right? Says, I love you and your coffee obsession. Apparently I'm obsessed with coffee. I didn't know that, but I guess I am. Happy Valentine's Day. And beside it was a new Chemex coffee maker, which I've been drooling over for like 3 years, trying to be more like Mike Harlan every day. And I have it now. And all these filters, this novelty coffee. I'm like, yes, like that. I didn't even know she was getting me anything. I walked into the bedroom and this is what I saw in this little coffee thing. So of course I'm like, yes, it's Valentine's Day and I have a Valentine. And of course I got her some stuff. We went on a date that night, the bowling alley, which might sound really lame, but if you've been to the bowling alley, it's unbelievable. And the alley up top of the bowling alley is like the best restaurant in Murray. As far as like taking a date out somewhere, you don't need to know that for a while, but when you do get married and you need to do that, you need to keep that tip written down. So that was my card that I got from my wife, and I was excited because Valentine's Day, right? That's what you do. You get cards from your wife on Valentine's Day, and you give your wife a card on Valentine's Day, and I was so excited, and then I walked into my wife's room, and I saw this card, and it's a Star Wars card, and I didn't get this for my wife. And it says, to mommy from Kreider, and it says, you're my only hope, Valentine, which is pretty funny, right? So, and what I noticed is that for my kids, they had all of these cards that they had to write for all of their friends. So they had a Valentine's Day party at school. Do you ever remember doing that? The Valentine's Day party had to bring like the right candy, and everybody was excited if you brought the right candy or not. And it was a big deal on like what candy you did, who you gave a Valentine's Day card, those things, right? So all these issues with Valentine's Day card. But so in my mind, I'm thinking, why in the world are my kids making Valentine's Day cards, and why are they taking it to their school, and why are they having a Valentine's Day party? This has nothing to do with my son's love for his mommy, right? Valentine's Day, this isn't like, I love you, mom, or hey, I love you, first grader that I sit with. It's not about that kind of love. It's about me and my wife kind of love, like romantic love. It's a different kind of love. But I noticed this Valentine's Day, like everybody celebrates it. Like you probably got a Valentine's Day card or gave it to someone, and you have no relationship like me and my wife do, unless you're married in here, and then you do. Hopefully you got a card or gave a card. But everybody celebrates Valentine's Day. Like, we went to Kroger. My wife's like, hey, could you pick up some flowers for our little set we're going to do? So I'm like, sure. I walk into Kroger, and flowers exploded. Did anybody go to Kroger the last few days? It was nuts. I'm like, did y'all stop selling food? How do you eat flowers? That's all they had was flowers and chocolate every single aisle. Why? Because everybody celebrates Valentine's Day. Everybody loves Valentine's Day. When you go to the card section, it's like cards for your second cousin for Valentine's Day. It's like, what? Why would you get your second cousin a Valentine's Day card? That makes no sense, right? And it's because I think we forgot what Valentine's Day is about. Valentine's Day is about romantic love. So we're going to go back a little bit into history. So how did Valentine's Day come about? Does anybody know how it kind of got its origination? Well, I looked up on Wikipedia, which you do everything, right? That's how you figure everything. So St. Valentine, it was actually a guy, St. Valentine. He was a pastor, church leader, lived in Rome, and Rome actually outlawed marriage. They thought marriage, all these people are like married, enjoying marriage. There's not a lot of work getting done. So let's kill marriage and a lot of people work harder. Didn't work very well. And St. Valentine, okay, this dude named Valentine, decided, marriage is a big deal. Marriage is going to stay. So he illegally married people. Like, I wish my wedding would have been illegal. That just kind of sounds cool, right? Like, I legally got married because the government wouldn't let me. So that's what he did. He, like, went rogue, married people illegally, gets found out, goes to jail, ends up getting killed for marrying people. That's St. Valentine. That's why you get chocolates for people, right? So he dies because he believed in marriage, this next level love, this covenant commitment kind of a love. That's what he believed in, and he gave his life for the sake of marriage. Well, years later, about the 14th century, so it's actually a church holiday. It's on the church calendar. Like, it didn't show up on your iPhone. It wouldn't be Valentine's Day. It would be at like church, at Sunday school. Valentine's Day. Your parents are going to celebrate this. It's going to be a good time. You're going to probably have a setter because they're going out. That's what the holiday was for, is for married people to enjoy love. About in the 14th century, love became this idea that love isn't for marriage. Love is just for all of us, for whenever, for whomever. It's that feeling you get when you see somebody and you're like, "Ooh, she looks good. That's my Valentine. I'm going to write her a card. I'm going to buy her some flowers." And then Hallmark was like, "Yes, we can make some money off this." So they kind of took the holiday, ramped it up, and now we get Valentine's Day. But here's what I want to tell you. Valentine's Day is not for everybody. All right? It's like for me and my wife. And for other husbands and wives. That's what Valentine's Day is for. Married, romantic love. It isn't for my kids' kindergarten class. Try to tell them that. This isn't for you. This is for me and your mama. But everybody wants Valentine's Day, right? And we forget what Valentine's Day is for. And in the same way, I think a similar thing has happened in our culture with romantic love and especially sex. See, what we deal with a culture now, we believe romantic love, sex, man, it's not for marriage. It's not for that covenant relationship. It's for all of us. It's for everybody. If you've got a desire, you should pursue it, enjoy it, because it's for all of us. And that's simply not the case. So we're going to see in the scriptures, as Jesus is going to remind us, where romantic love is truly supposed to be, and that's in the covenant of marriage. So if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 5. Y'all have been reading through Sermon on the Mount. Pretty good sermon. It's been around for a while, sort of famous. So we'll go there this evening. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do. There should be a Bible maybe under your chairs somewhere. A friend's got one. If not, just stand up and look at somebody and look on their Bible. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be beginning looking at verse 27. So if you go ahead and stand out of reverence for the word of God, we will read these verses. Again, thanks, Nick, for the invitation. Hey, we're going to talk about sex tonight. Could you come in and do it? That'll be great. So thanks. I'll see you guys next time this topic comes up. But here we are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Here's what Jesus says. And I'm just going to warn you, this is a little hardcore. Like, this is like a little bit hard to hear if you really listen to what he says. Okay, here's what Jesus says. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Wow. For it is better to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body going to hell. That's hardcore. Here's what he says. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Father God, we thank you for tonight. God, I pray that as I look at this group, middle school and high school students, God, these are going to be words that are difficult to hear. There's going to be some awkwardness as we talk about this topic that you care so much about. But God, it's tough stuff to talk about. It's hard not to giggle at times. So God, I just pray that you keep us focused, that you would not let Satan snatch whatever you have for these students. And God, I pray that you would help us to flee lust and to really pursue true love. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So here's what we see right off the bat. Jesus appeals to the law that they had, the law of the Old Testament. You've heard it said you shouldn't commit adultery. Now, everybody he's talking to knows you shouldn't commit adultery, okay? So there's going to be some words we're going to throw out. So if you don't know some of these words, the best thing to do is go home and ask your mom or your dad. Don't Google them, okay? Go ask mom and dad. Don't Google, all right? So we're going to talk about adultery. What is adultery? Well, if you're married, okay, in the context of married, sex is a good thing, right? God ordains it. You're supposed to do it within the covenant of marriage. But outside of that, it's called adultery. It is a terrible thing, okay? It's a deadly thing. God forbids it. So what is adultery? Well, yeah, we shouldn't sleep with somebody that's not your wife or your husband. Like, that's, we kind of know how to do that. So Jesus says, look, I know you guys know the rules. I know you know what you're not supposed to do. It's like if I came tonight and said, look, kids, I know you shouldn't have sex before you get married. You're all like, well, yeah, we know that. We've heard that like a lot. We know that. Well, yeah, I know. But here's the deal. I'm going to tell you, it's a whole lot deeper than that. There's a whole lot more that goes on to just not getting pregnant through high school. That's not the goal, okay? The goal is not just don't hook up. That's not the goal. The goal is going to be purity over lust, okay? And that's a huge difference. That's an inside thing. That's a deeper level thing. And that's what Jesus is going to get at. But he kind of knew, most people I'm talking to kind of know what I'm talking about. And I don't really know if as a culture we even know what we're talking about anymore when it comes to sexuality. I mean, we're not like the people on the Sermon on the Mount. We're like, oh yeah, we know the law of God. We kind of know what we're supposed to hear. We're a culture that's just absolutely confused about all things when it comes to sex. We're confused about gender, confused about sex, we're confused about marriage. Look, we don't even know what's up and what's down when it comes to sexuality. So we got to back up just a little bit to kind of fill you in on the backstory of gender, sex, and marriage. We'll do it really quick, okay? Long, long time ago, there was no men and women. God creates the whole world, and he creates a man named Adam. See, you guys are tracking with me. So he creates a guy named Adam. He made him a male. So God created him a male. So God creates gender. God created gender. So he makes this man, puts him in charge of everything. All of a sudden, this man realizes, I'm lonely. No one's here to be with me. So God takes from the man, takes a rib, and he forms a woman. Somebody who's like him, but different from him. So we have God creating the genders. You have male and you have female, right? So God creates these two human beings. They're like each other, but they're different than each other. It's like he's looking around. There's like monkeys and giraffes and like, they're not like me. And then he sees this girl. He's like, yep, she's like me, but she ain't like me. There's difference here. Like our bodies look different. Things are different. So God creates gender. Right? He makes us different, male and female. Now, why did he create us differently? Why did he make you either a male or a female? He says, therefore, after he creates them, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So here's the deal. God creates gender, male and female, for the purpose of marriage, and in marriage, sex. So those things are all linked together. Gender, whether you're a man or a woman, it's pointing you, if you're a guy, it points to the reality of, I should at some point be looking for a girl. And I should at some point be looking to get married. And in marriage, then I get to enjoy this gift called sex. So what does God say? The two shall become one flesh. And then what does he say? Multiply, fill the earth, have babies, spread them all over the world. So that's God's vision for gender. Male and female come together in marriage. In marriage, there's sex. And through sex, there's more image bearers of God that fill the earth for God's glory. So that's why that you as a human being are a sexual being. That's the reason why. God created you the male or female for that reason. It's pointing you to marriage. It's pointing you to that so that you can glorify God in your specific gender. So that's the truth about marriage. Now, the problem is all of this has to do with that love we talk about on Valentine's Day, the true love, romantic love, marriage love. But what Satan wants to do is to take love, which God has given to us as people, we're image bearers of him. He's given us love. And what Satan wants to do is to take love, twist it, and make it lust and give it back to you and say, hey, it's just as good. And it's a lie. Here's what I really want you to see. I really want you to track with this. Lust is not the same thing as love. They're different, all right? So Satan wants to package to you all those desires you have, all those longings you have. He wants to package for you lust and say, enjoy it. Have fun. This is what it was made for. And he wants you to go after lust thinking it's love. But it's not. See, we just do Valentine's Day, and there are a lot of people who enjoyed Valentine's Day, and they enjoyed lust rather than love. And it didn't make them really, truly fulfilled. It left them wanting ultimately something more. So what Jesus is saying is, look, I know that you shouldn't commit adultery. I know most of you know you shouldn't have sex to get married. I know those things. But there's actually something more to the story. There's actually something deeper that you need to know. So what is that deeper thing? What is that more thing? Well, he says this. Look, if you have your Bibles, look with me in verse 28. Here's what he says. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman, right, just looks at her with lustful intent, has what? Committed adultery with her in his heart. So here's what you guys think. Hey, I shouldn't hook up until I'm married. Like, that's what I know. Yeah, I shouldn't do that. Jesus says, yep, that's true, but it's a whole lot more. It's not just about not hooking up. It's about not being lustful towards someone else. It's not just about your hands and your bodies. It's actually about your soul here. It's about your eyes. It's about your thoughts. It's about what's inside going on when it comes to sex. It's not just an outward thing. That's what the religious people are all about. Let's just fix the outside. Jesus says, no, there's actually an inward problem. There's a lust problem. So what Jesus says, the problem is lust and the problem is your heart. So that's what's going on. We live in a culture that loves lust because we have evil hearts. So it's a heart problem is why we lust after others, why we try to enjoy the gift that God has given for sex and use it for our own pleasures. So here's what culture believes. Here's the culture you grew up in. Sex is about happiness. That's what sex is for. It's to make you happy. It's to make you feel good. That's the goal. That's what it's about. That's why you do it. It's all about happiness. So that's why in our culture, casual dating makes total sense. That's why in our culture, hooking up makes total sense. Pornography makes total sense. LGBT lifestyle makes total sense. Why? Because lust, sex, it's all about your happiness. So whatever you desire, whatever you feel, whatever you want, you go for that. Why? Because it's about happiness, and all you need to worry about is being happy. So if it makes you happy, then go for it. And not only does culture believe that about sex, culture also believes that about marriage. Marriage is about happiness. And if you're married and you're not happy, just get a divorce, leave them, and try over. And Jesus hits that actually in this text. He said, it is said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual morality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Here's a culture, even in Jesus' time, that viewed casual divorce, no-fault divorce, kind of an okay thing. Hey, if you're not happy in your marriage, just get divorced. I don't know how many TV shows, how many conversation I have that I see this couple and they decide to get a divorce. And you know what the reason is? Because we'll be happier. Well, if we're just getting a divorce, but we're both happier. That's why they're getting divorced, to be happier. But what Jesus is doing, he's saying, look, marriage is not just about whether you're happy or not. Marriage is a permanent thing that God put together for his glory. And it's not just a casual thing that you go in of and go out of. Now, he gave an exception. He says, except if sexual morality has taken place, then there's a way out of the marriage in that circumstance because it's violating the covenant. But all of the circumstances, and if it's just I'm not happy, then it's not a reason to get divorced. So here's what culture believes. Sex is about happiness only. Marriage is about happiness only. So what happens? We pursue sex for happiness. And what do we get? We get lust, not love. That's what we pursue. That's what we do. That's what we enjoy. We enjoy lust instead of love. And the problem is lust looks a lot like love. Like it's almost like so close to it, but it's not the real thing because Satan packages lust so well. So what exactly is lust? What is it to lust after someone? Well, lust, just kind of a really basic Corey's definition, it's to have sexual desires or feelings towards someone who is not your wife or husband. That's lust. If you are seeking somebody out with sexual thoughts, desires, actions, and they're not your wife or they're not your husband, that's lust. So why is lust so evil? Why is lust so wrong? Because that person that you're having these desires, feelings, thoughts, actions, pursuing, They don't belong to you. That's what's different about marriage. Marriage is a covenant that says, I'm yours and you're mine forever. We're in this. So then we get to enjoy this intimacy. But what lust says is, I don't want to commit to you. No, I'm not going to be exclusive with you. I just want to use you for my pleasure, because that's what sex is all about. It's just my happiness. So I'm just going to scroll through a screen and look at you, because that's what makes me happy and it feels good. And I guess it's the same thing as love. I guess this is what God made sex for. I can just use it and throw it away however I want. And now Jesus says, no, there's a difference. That's not love. That's lust. And it subverts the truth and it trades it for a lie. And here's what most teenagers believe. Here's the lie that most teenagers believe. I remember Dr. Muller was giving a talk to some of the young men that we had at a group. We took them up to a conference and said, here's what most teenagers believe. They believe that sexual desires are toys to be played with rather than tools to be used to build something. And what do you think about the difference there? See, I have small kids, so I have to tell them all the time what's a tool and what's a toy. Because they have toys everywhere, like Star Wars 24/7, Legos, all this stuff. G, who's 4, he's got a fake hammer. It's like makes little squeaky noises when you hit it. It was from when he was small. He's got a little toy fake hammer. He's like hitting my Jeep, like, dad, this is cool. And then he grabs a real hammer. I'm like, whoa, no, that's not a toy. That's a tool. You don't play with daddy's tools. These tools are not for play. These tools are for building and doing something great with. So you can't take my chainsaw and go out with your brothers and play tag like with the fake lightsaber. It's not going to work. There's going to be blood everywhere, right? It's not going to be good for Finley if you catch him, right? Like, yeah! No, that's not a toy. That's a tool. So I have to teach my kids, that's a tool. That's a toy. Because my kids don't know the difference. It just looks like something I can pick up and crank and chop my brother's leg off. This sounds fun. No, it's a tool, not a toy. Here's what you need to know. Man, grab onto this. Your sexual desires are not toys to be played with or flirted with. Man, when God awakened you to this idea, if you're a guy, that all of a sudden girls don't have cooties, but they're actually kind of pretty and smell really good, and you kind of want to be around them, like, this is different because I used to run from them, and now I'm trying to run to them as fast as I can. What's going on? God did something in you. He awoken something in you, and what he said is, you're ready to start building something great with a girl. So here's what you need. Not go play. No, you need to go start maturing. You've got a tool that is going to be used to build a family and glorify God with. You've got these desires that saying, boyhood is over, manhood is now. It's time to man up, get mature, pursue a job, and start maturing. So when you find a girl, you're going to be the kind of guy that she would want to marry. The kind of guy her dad would want you to marry. That's what you're supposed to be doing right now. Not like playtime, like, ooh, I've got feelings, so I'm going to go to the internet. This is awesome. No. It's not a toy. It's a tool that you're supposed to use to build something great with. The same thing with you ladies. This isn't, ooh, I've got this, guys are looking at me now. All of a sudden I've got their attention. I can use this to get affection. I can use this to get popularity. I can use this to draw attention to myself. That says, no, what you need to realize is God has done something in you that's awakened you to say one day you're going to be a wife and a mom, and that's going to be a glorious thing. So what do you need to do? You need to start maturing. You need to start growing in your relationship with the Lord so that when that guy comes along and ask that question, you'll be ready to say yes to it. See, your sexual desires, you do not have a toy that is to be played with. You have a tool that is to be used to build something great for the glory of Christ and for your own good. It was meant to change the world. So why does Jesus target the heart? I mean, why does he go for the heart? Why does he say, hey, just stop putting your bodies together. Just quit that. No, he says, stop looking because you got a heart problem. Why does he talk about the heart? Because this is not just a religious thing. This is a gospel thing. You can't do this on your own. What you desperately need is a new heart. And the only way you get that is through the gospel. So there's only one person who did not struggle with sexual sin or did not commit sexual sin, and his name was Jesus Christ. All of us in this room have all fallen short of God's glory when it comes to sexuality. We've all blown it. We've all messed up. Jesus did not. When Jesus was tempted, he always pushed through and obeyed his heavenly Father. So what you need is to trade hearts with Jesus. You need his life to put in your account. And that happens through the gospel. It happens by repenting and saying, Jesus, I can't and I never will. I'm giving my life to you. And what happens is you get a new heart. You get a heart that beats like his, a heart that acts like his. And then when you get that new heart, what do? You fight like crazy. That's what, it's not like new heart. Ha, cool, I'm like good to go. No, you fight like crazy. Because right after Jesus deals with a heart, then he starts saying crazy stuff. Like, hey, cut out your eyes and cut off your hands. Like, can you imagine how that metaphor went over in his culture? Like, parents with little kids, like, let's not do that, Johnny. Let's wait. This guy's crazy. Let's go. Come on. Like, could you imagine? Like, that's what Jesus said. Gouge out your eyes and cut off your hands. That's pretty nuts, right? Now, just to be clear, I don't think Jesus actually meant take your eyeballs out and cut off your hands. I don't think he actually wants anybody to do that because your body is a temple of the Lord. So I don't think he's actually saying do that. It's hyperbole. He's making a point. He says take extreme measures when it comes to fighting lust. Like do crazy things when it comes to fighting lust. That if your eye is the problem with sin, gouge it out. If your hand's the problem, cut it off. In other words, whatever gets you when it comes to lust, take crazy means to kill it, to put it to death. So what would he say to our culture? What would he say if he preached that sermon to us? I don't think he would say, gouge out your eyes and cut off your hands. I think he would say, what some of you need to do is to take this little thing in your pocket and you need to destroy it. Like you need to just get rid of the thing. Because if this is the thing, and I've dealt with so many students, and I know this probably is the thing if you're struggling with sexual sin. If this is it, then Jesus would say, kill this thing. Because it would be better for this thing to die than your whole body to go to hell. That's what he's meaning. See, this is like an extension of our body. It's like our eyes and our hands. It's like some of you never leave it. Like, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You are my honey. You are my everything. Like, I can't be disconnected from Snapchat and from this and internet and all the things. And Jesus say, but if this is the thing that's always causing you to lust and sin, if this is it, then man, you got to get radical with this thing. And for some of you, if like this is it, he's like, just kill the thing. Just kill it. Just destroy it. That's what you need. That's what some of you need desperately. You need to just chuck the thing. Because you know what? That's way better than you going to hell and burning forever. Which would you rather have? Text? Would you rather be connected all the time? Would you ever see everything that's going on? Or would you rather burn in hell forever? Like that's what Jesus is amping this point up. Like that's what Jesus is saying. Like here's the deal. If you are struggling with some temptation and it's something that you can get rid of, you get absolutely crazy and you take care of it and you get it out of your life. So real quick, I want to give you five things that you can do like that. Five things. Number one, reject pornography. Number one thing, you must reject pornography. And some of you, that's where it's coming at you. That's where it's getting you. It's like, I can't control this thing. Cut it off. Give it back to mom. Say, I need a dumb phone. I don't need a smart one anymore because I'm not smart enough to have a smartphone. I'm pretty dumb. And it's going to take me to hell. And I don't want to go to hell. Like that's Jesus' point here. Get rid of it. And so here's the thing, when it comes to pornography, usually guys and girls struggle differently with pornography. And here's usually the struggle. Mohler pointed this out to me. I thought it was brilliant. This doesn't always fit, but here's usually what happens. Usually guys struggle with looking at pornography. Usually we're drawn to. And when I say pornography, pornography is everywhere. You can't watch a Hardee's commercial without seeing pornography. Like it just, a cheeseburger, and it's like, what is she, like, you don't eat cheeseburgers and look like that. I promise. Like, it's a false advertisement. Like, it's everything you see, every billboard, every commercial, it's all around you. So you have to work at this to reject pornography in every area of your life. But usually for its guys, it's you gotta watch out your eyes. You're constantly tempted to look at pornography, to take love, which God created for marriage and for his good and for your glory. And Satan wants to give you lust and say, here it is, you can have it without all the commitment and covenant and all that stuff. And so what you gotta watch your eyes. You gotta say no to that. But girls, for you, usually your temptation is to become pornography. Know what I mean by that? I don't mean like you actually like model for Playboy or whatever it is, but you're so tempted to dress in a way that when you walk by, everybody looks. And they're not looking at your face, they're looking at everything else. You're tempted. That's a temptation. It's this drawing of, well, if I can send this Snapchat, if I can put this Instagram post up, I can get all these likes. And if I can do this, then everybody, if I can just show a little bit more, then I'll get some more hits. If I can just do this, then everybody wants me. So it's pornography from both angles. Like, guys, you like to look. Girls, you like to be. So it's a perfect scenario for Satan to use for lust to be everywhere. And what we got to do as a culture is we got to say no more to pornography. And then we have to be done with it. Second thing, stop casual dating. Just tonight, like three conversations. Oh, he likes me. He's my boyfriend. Da, 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 da. Like that is so promoting lust. At this point of your life, if you don't have a job and you're not ready to get married in like 6 months because everything's ready for it, then do not date. Don't get exclusive with someone because you will cross lines the more time goes on. Reject casual dating and say, no, I'm going to mature. I'm going to use my tools to do something to mature so I can be the kind of person that when I'm ready for marriage, then I can try to pursue somebody. Because when I find that person, I want to marry them as quickly as possible. I know we're about out of time. Third one is avoid temptations. The proverb says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and not get burned? The answer is no. If you put yourself in a temptation, you will fail. I don't know what your temptation is. Maybe it's movies. Maybe it's books. We are a culture full of pornography books. I mean, everywhere. And we make movies about them. It's like, are you kidding? Like, people go and read these and watch these. It's filth, and we enjoy them. We got Kindles now, so nobody can see what we're reading. But whatever your temptation is, it's a place you go. It's a person you're around. It's a time of the day. You've got to know what that temptation is, and you have to fight to avoid temptation because you know what trips you up. Fourthly, pursue righteousness. This is not just don't do something. If you just try not to enjoy lust, you're always going to fall to lust. It can't be a just don't do this. It's got to be don't do this and do this. Don't enjoy lust, but pursue righteousness, pursue Christ, pursue faith, hope, and love along with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. That's what you should be doing. Replace lust with a relationship with the Lord. And then fifthly, get married. That's what the Bible would say. Here's the fix, get married. Probably you can't get married right now because you got a lot of maturing to do, but I want you to know there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's hope. Because what sex and those desires and all those things that you're wanting, God's created a place for it, and it's called marriage, and it's great. It's the most wonderful thing you're ever going to experience if you pursue it correctly. But if you try to enjoy all the pleasures before it, I can promise when you actually get to it, it's going to be a joke and it's going to be a letdown. But if you will pursue holiness and righteousness now, if you'll pursue purity versus lust, that when the time comes and you're ready to find a girl, find a guy and get married, it's going to be the most wonderful thing. And then you have a lifetime of romantic love that you get to enjoy. You'll have 1,000 Valentine's days and it will be good. So I'm just begging you, as Jesus would say, man, don't trade love for lust. Man, it's not the truth. It's not real. So I'm begging you, students, don't trade love for lust. Instead, reject lust. Reject what your culture is offering you because you want something that's actually so much better. You want something that's real. You want actual love because I promise if you'll reject the one and pursue the other when you get it, you'll be forever satisfied with it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for tonight, God. I know we ran just a few minutes over in time, but God, I pray that as we go into our small groups that we would begin to process, God, what things do we need to chuck out of our lives? Maybe some of us need to give the phone back. We need to break up with the boyfriend. We need to kill the relationship. We need to not go to that same place that we always go to, that we always fall. God, you say, God, lust, it's a huge thing. Because if we enjoy it for the rest of our lives, then we can be sure that we'll spend eternity in hell. Because if we're rescued by you, then we'll have a desire to flee lust. So help us to want love over lust and help us to take radical steps to pursue purity and forsake lust. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.